No matter where your marriage is at right now, it can be full of hope, grace, change, and love. Welcome to Marriage Weekender 2025. Guest speaker Pastor John Waterloo and Pastor Chris Chabot will take you on a journey through God's Word that will challenge you and build your marriage.
All right, let's just get right into it. Pastor, you started off our first message kind of on communication and on working, understanding your partner. So I'm just going to ask you the first one here. How do you break the cycle of bad communication and misunderstanding?
Trial and error. You have to put effort in. You probably won't succeed the first time through, but you just have to stay after it and don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep pushing through, and you'll eventually get there.
What would you say the greatest obstacle is to doing that, like people that start that process? Is it their pride? Is it their insecurity? Is it what are we basically going to face?
Pride, fear of the unknown, insecurity. Will my spouse respond to me like I'm hoping they'll respond to me? Tradition, this is the way we've always done it. Tradition has so much to do with our struggles. Debbie grew up in a home where her parents never, they fought all the time. It was just never vocal, and they would just get silent, just silent. And so for Debbie, the worst thing ever was silence. My family was obviously much more vocal. So when I fought, it was that way. And so we brought both of those into our marriage, and those are still our defaults to this day. And so you have to really work diligently to get over what you were raised with, what you saw even as a child. There just has to be work. And it's a process of work and evaluation. And so men have a tendency to be more quiet. Fine, fine, fine. Women have a tendency to yell and manipulate. And so men become distant. Women become angry. Those roles do reverse, obviously. It's not hard and fast role.
So my follow-up question was going to be on influence of your parents and how you were raised and everything.
Huge. So. And by the way, that's one of the reasons you probably, as a general rule, shouldn't have your parents as your marriage counselors. Your parents can be super godly, wonderful people, and the worst marriage counselors because they care more about your happiness than your holiness. And that's not to say you shouldn't get counsel from them, but you need to have other people in your life who will speak truth, who don't know your upbringing, who never sat with you at Golden Corral and watched you put corn up your nose. I mean, you need some other people in your life.
How did you know?
I've been to Golden Corral with you.
Did you want to add anything to that, Brother Waterloo? All right. Well, then I will ask you a question. I think I could ask either one of you this question equally. This is about communication again. When is sarcasm too much?
Never.
Never.
Never. I don't, in chorus, just like the Democrats. Never.
What are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. Yeah. Yeah, I think you have to learn that. I mean, that's my default, and my wife doesn't like sarcasm.
Sure.
And that's just a growth. And so you do learn just over time kind of what
she doesn't like sarcasm at all?
No. No, she's not she doesn't like sarcasm. So it's really rough. It's a rough relationship. And really it is learning to be yourself, but also just reading her and realizing, oh, you know what? This probably isn't the right time. Probably the right time. So it's a growth thing. It's a growth on both parts. She had to come to a point of realizing that kind of the last night's message, I'm not intentionally trying to hurt her. So what I'm saying is just to be funny because I'm a funny guy.
Really? Yeah. And sometimes I just have to realize that I just have to let him get it out because that's his default. And so that's how he's going to handle it. But I know eventually, you know, I just go ahead and stare at him. And he's like, okay, you want a real answer? Yes, I do. And then we go on. So, but that's just something I've learned because that is him. That's what I loved about him was how funny he was. And then I couldn't stand it because he was never serious about anything. And so it kind of flipped. But I just realized that he's going to answer sarcastically or he's going to have a sarcastic statement because that's who he is. And I'm going to be okay with it. I'm just going to say, okay, now I need the real answer. And then he'll go from there. So a couple weeks ago, I was supposed to sing at a funeral for a lady in our church, her dad. And so I'm not that bad. I will get back to it. And we're going to miss it because we were going to be at a couple's retreat. And so I just looked at him and I said, Okay, I said, this is a really big one. I said, I'm not going to talk to you for 10 minutes. And he goes, honey, this is really big. Make it 30. And I didn't catch it at first. I'm like, you're right. And then I thought, wait a minute. You know? So, yeah, I mean, he just rolled off of him that quick. So that's kind of what we do. So.
Wonderful answer, and good to have you with us, Ms. Brenda. Yeah. We got you your own mic now, so you just keep that one. Keep it handy.
Testing
one.
I
am going to ask the ladies this question. I think it's a great question. We want this to also be applicable, thank you, to singles. So I'm going to ask you ladies, what are some examples of leadership in a dating relationship, both good and bad? And don't steal all one another's thunder.
In a dating relationship.
As far as like when we're dating him, taking think the role of
your
of leadership.
Dating experience with your spouse, you can be vulnerable and think of some good times of great leadership and maybe some times of poor leadership and share those with the public.
Go ahead, Ms. Bernie.
Thank you, Bernie.
Focus on the good ones.
That was a very long time ago.
I liked it when he would take the leadership as far as like where we're going to go, ask me, you know, or something, or say, you know, when he would plan, I know you like this, I thought about this. And so he put some planning into it, took the leadership of just doing that. There was probably one time, because I thought I'd marry a cowboy, and I didn't. But I did have him, I had him wear cowboy boots and blue jeans when we left for our honeymoon. But one time, because he knows that's what I like, and that basically he's Dockers and polo shirt, but he showed up one time, I was eating lunch with some ladies, and he showed up in a cowboy hat and cowboy boots and gave me a key to a hotel room, you know, and said, you know, and so it's like, okay, that was really, that's the one romantic time in 40 years that stands out, because he's not, you know, that's not, but... So when he does something, you know, that's very thoughtful and romantic and taking the leadership there, that just stands out that he put thought into something specifically that I like that took him way out of his comfort zone. He didn't want to do it, but he made that effort just for me. And so.
Now, if you're dating and you give your girlfriend a key to a hotel room, we're going to kill you.
Oh.
It's not going to end well. Not going to end well.
I think I had the advantage. We were... in Bible college together, and I had really, I look back and I thank the Lord for it. Right after we started dating, he was asked to teach a class, and I got to watch him engage and lead other people. And so for me, really, his relationships with other people, how he led other guys, how he led other people in his world, and then there were several of us ladies that were underneath his leadership as well, and how he treated us, how he included us, how he gave us authority in different areas and at the same time gave us boundaries. That was really, I look back on it now, and I can see how that was very formative, and if I could encourage the single ladies as their... going through that dating process, watch how they lead at work. Watch how they lead in their church responsibilities, the things that they do. Can they take leadership in whatever area of ministry that God allows them? Because it has formed our life, and I could go back and lean on that when I would struggle.
If he can't lead himself, Bern, he's probably not going to lead his family. So if dude's showing up and he hasn't combed his hair and he hasn't brushed his teeth and his house is a mess and his car is a mess and his finances are a mess, there's a difference between busy, messy, and just messy. And maybe he's working two or three jobs trying to make things work. His cart might be a tad bit cluttered, maybe, but if he's just messy and he can't discipline himself enough to care for himself and he's only eating fast food and there's wrappers in the car, you should just pass by. Just pass
Amen.
On. Find somebody else.
Amen. I was going to ask you on that leadership track front, last single question for a while, advise the young men on stepping out and asking somebody out. Like, what advice would you give about leadership in that way?
Wow. Say again?
I said kaboom.
Kaboom, yeah. Well, number one, the biggest issue you have is, does God want you to do this?
Amen.
And so you have to pray about it. Number two, you have to ask the question,
what's primary objective in my life, and the primary objective in your life is to do the Lord's will. And so that's the primary objective. I'm trying to find our single guys so I can look at them and call, talk to them. And in doing so, the Bible says this, favor's deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she'll be praised. So you're looking for a young lady that is passionate about Christ. Amen. Why? Because the way she looks now, I said to somebody Thursday, she's one car wreck away from being hideous. I don't mean that to be rude, and I certainly hope that never happens, but we've seen it. We've seen it in our ministry here, one car wreck away from being hideous. You have to know that there's something way deeper than her physical beauty. And if it's not one car away, it's just a couple of decades. I mean, you won't agree with this because you want to live. But, I mean, time affects us all. Gravity affects us all. And we do CrossFit. We do all those things to stay in shape. It helps, but it doesn't heal. I'm looking at you. The clock is not turning back. For me either. I have memories on my phone that pull you up when you were good looking.
We don't want to go down that road.
Now, I'm being silly to prove a point. It's got to be much, much deeper than that. So does she love Christ? Is she serving people? Is she passionate about Bible doctrine? Do you enjoy spending time with her? Does it fit in your personality? Will she help you grow to be more like Christ? Will she be a helpmeet, or will she just kind of sit on the sideline and let you do your thing? If she's not a helpmeet, and if she can't be strong enough to be a helpmeet for you, which is different for every person, that's a subjective truth, then you're going to have to find somebody that's new. So first thing, you have to evaluate. You need to get some counsel. You say, who do I get counsel from? Christian, stand up. Zane Garza, stand up. Bernie Lund, stand up. Sarah, stand up. Leslie, stand up. Callie, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Charlie, stay seated. Gloria, stand up. Charlie, can you stand? Do you know how? Can your hip handle it? Show me now to stand up. Charlie, stand up. Here's some people at Canyon Ridge that you should go to. So you should just ask people that are godly, hey, what do you think about them? And if they immediately tell you, I think they're pretty good, then you need to come to me. Because you need an honest evaluation. And ladies, same is true for you. You need an honest evaluation. The key to a good marriage, to start a good marriage, you need to date well. Because you will marry somebody you date. And I've seen dudes that love Jesus fall in love with women who don't. And vice versa. Women who love Jesus marry dudes who don't because they feel desperate. Rule number one, what's their heart for the Lord? What's their passion? And do our callings coincide? The first thing that attracted me to Debbie, she was called to ministry because I was called to ministry. Had I not been called to ministry, I wasn't angry at her. You got to do what God called you to do. Now, if you're already married, then you're called to be together. But we're talking to singles here. We're talking to singles. And so if you're like, I'm a career military guy, and she's like, I want to be a pastor's wife and feel that's what God's calling is in my life, those don't coincide. And you're going to ask somebody to sacrifice a calling, which is unfair to one or the other. And God might do a work over time, but in the middle, that's not fair. It's grossly unfair. When Zane and Callie did their pre-marriage counseling, Zane wasn't called to ministry, but we knew he was. He was just slow on the uptick, sign of things to come. And so we really tried to address Callie without ever using these words. Is she faithful to go into ministry? So, Pastor, I even asked many times, if Zane ever gets called into ministry, because I knew God was calling him into ministry, if he ever gets called into ministry, what do you think about that? And she's like, oh, just wherever the Lord leads him, I'll be happy to follow. That's exactly how she said it, too. And so she has been. And so, anyway.
Waterloo's, I'm going to ask you an open-ended question to give you freedom to talk a little bit about this.
Can you turn him up in the monitors, please?
How is your marriage? How is your marriage different now than it was in the first 5 years?
I grew up.
Yeah, I mean, I do think you just go through seasons. I think that's a thing in life that people miss. And we read a book on that, the Four Seasons, I think, of Marriage or something. But on that, it's just really good to realize life is in flux. It's going to change. And you grow together. I mean, you grow together, and that's the exciting thing. So I even tell couples, that's why you have grace and charity one towards another, because you're both growing. You're both learning, and it's going to be different. And, you're more mature. You're more solid together than the first 5 years of marriage. You think you're in so much love, and you know each other well, and you really don't. Yeah, I mean, you really don't. But the older you get, the more time you spend together. The oneness is stronger, the life direction and everything's better. So it continues to get better if you work on it. If you work on it. I've seen people married 40 years that don't work on it. Yep. And it's a miserable for them. And it shouldn't be, but yeah.
He was very solid spiritually. Just God just blessed him. And I wasn't. And so going to marriage retreats just letting God do a work in my life. We had our first child 9 months and 3 days after we were married. I wasn't ready for that, but God knew I needed that. So the first 5 years were basically God just growing me up, and me allowing, just being open to the conviction. It was a marriage retreat with Brother Prater, and he talked about anger problem, and I was like, well, I'm glad that's not me. I get frustrated a lot, but then, God just convicted me that, no, I have an anger problem. And so he was very gracious. God just been very gracious. But for me, the first 5 years were that sobered me up when that child comes in, just like, I got to answer to God for this child. And so it was probably rougher on him, because he just married someone who wasn't very spiritual, didn't let God do a work in my life. So allowing God, but he came alongside and, worked with me. I would, and being vulnerable to him, telling him, God convict me about this, and he was always very gracious. He's always been gracious with his words. I said, am I that way? And he'll go, he'll just smile, instead of saying, yeah, you're a pain to live with. I mean, he never did that. And I know I was. I think that's the best thing for us as the seasons change, the boys growing up. When the boys hit 9, I pretty much backed out of their life and let him, guide them. Then we were, I want to say empty nesters, but we've always had someone living with us. Right now it was my mom, then it's his mom. So those seasons, and as we go through those together, there's a lot of what I call awkward conversations. You just got to start having them. I know they're awkward, but about anything, we've learned to have awkward conversations because I knew it's like, this is forever and I want it to be forever. And so that means just being vulnerable. Like you said, just being raw about your feelings and emotions. And, and I'll start out that way. It's like, this is an awkward conversation we're getting ready to have, but this is what I feel. So but the first 5 years, probably, it was mainly me, just allowing God to do a work in my life, allowing God to convict you. I read a lot of books, too. I can't get enough about reading. When the boys were growing up, Tender Warrior, about raising boys and all that stuff. So you've got to open yourself up to be willing to grow in the seasons that you're in with your life and your marriage.
Two books on raising boys.
One was The Tender Warrior, and the other one was Bringing Up Boys. And I can't remember the author of those.
It's Dobson.
Yeah, Bringing Up Boys and then Tender Warrior. Those were the two best ones I read. And then Power of a Praying Parent, Power of a Praying Wife. I mean, just all those things, just asking God to do a work in my life.
Wise Christians are writing those down or making notes of that and are going to read it. Oh, yeah.
Books on raising girls.
Bringing Up Girls. I thought Shepherding a Child's Heart was the most impactful book for me, boys or girls.
You asked me the title, and I have it sitting up in my office. I didn't have a book on girls. I never found one that fit.
Heart is Heart Work. That's the one you're on.
Yes, Heart Work. Yes, Parenting is Heart Work.
There you go.
For me, it spoke my language. I struggled with shepherding a child's heart. I couldn't, the concept, I got the concept, but I would struggle through it and I kept going and going, but I kept going until I found a book that spoke to me that enabled me to understand I needed to get to the heart of the issue.
Awesome. You talked about growth and growing together. That was huge. That's a big part of it. Pastor, how do two anxious people grow in a marriage relationship, and what are ways to become more secure? Just a general one.
Well, I think that's kind of what we talked about today, is to, you know, have a desire to grow, be frustrated with where you're at, be intentional about your growth, pray, listen to sermons, get counseling. I mean, two anxious people, again, we all blend into those at some point, but having some godly counselors in your life that will help you, that you listen to. Like, I get tired of people asking counsel, and then they treat it kind of like we're Google search engine counsel. If you know what I mean, like, oh, I'll think about that one too.
Well, do they say that in the moment, or you just look at their life and realize, oh, they didn't listen to my counsel?
No, they say it in the moment. Like, oh, I'll consider that. You just wasted my time. Like, think about what you're going to do. And again, I'm just a counselor. You don't have to do what I say, but it's free counsel, so I'm going to start charging. If you think about it, then think about it while you're writing me a $300 an hour check. But God hasn't given you a shepherd in your life when the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you as one that must give an account, for they watch for your souls. And we're not looking for any type of autocratic or dictatorial type of authority, but good grief. I would think that your pastor, and we've got several in here, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pastors in here. I think the pastors in the room should have way more respect in people's minds than some celebrity internet preacher.
Amen.
And so, I mean, I forget even what the question was. Two anxious people coming together. Yeah,
and how to become more secure in general. Now, you mentioned earlier a list of things.
Yeah.
Preaching, reading books, prayer, conversations, all those things. I have a quick follow-up question to those. What is it about specifically reading or sermons that changes your mind? And is it a mind change? Does the Lord just do this magic? Or you have to take it and say, okay, now I'm actually going to do one thing, X.
Well, I think reading attacks the mind to some degree. And I don't mean attack in a negative. It just challenges the mind, if we want to use that term. And preaching is a supernatural event that happened that God uses in people's lives. So that's why your preacher, I don't like that term because I think it sounds weird to me, but when preaching is happening, the Holy Spirit of God uses preaching. God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, to us which are saved. It's the power of God. Preaching is a life-altering event every time the Bible is opened. Because you're being confronted by the Word of God, by the, if you will, the pastor, and by the Holy Spirit who's giving identification to these truths in your life. John 14:26, who'll bring all things to your remembrance. And it's a supernatural event. That's why you should never miss preaching. That's why I lose my mind sometimes when I see people on their phone while I'm preaching. Because it's a life-changing event that happens. And so, anyway, that's why all of those work together. Brother Waterloo's way older than me, so he's wiser.
He denied being older to you just now.
Go ahead.
Hey, let's Bernie? Get a little, I'm sorry.
Well, as an anxious, and for knowing that a lot of women deal with that, I had two big things I think that I can go back to that changed the course of our marriage. Number one was just my personal walk with Christ. If your walk with Christ is off and on and sporadic, you're going to be anxious because your confidence is in your spouse and not in the people around you, your boss, your kids, until Jesus Christ becomes your source of your security, then you're never going to stop being an anxious person. You're gonna battle it the rest of your life. It's going to be a part of that you talked about it yesterday. The fall, because of the fall, it's going to be something I battle every day. But when I finally came to the place when I said, okay, God, I'm going to make you my source of security, and the moment that I am afraid, that moment I'm going to reach out to you, that's
That was a turning point. The second turning point was when I made myself stop lying to myself and thinking that I was this source of truth. I had to go back to what was true. And so if I was anxious in our marriage because he said or he didn't do or he did do, I had to make myself go back and not what I thought he was thinking. I had to go back to what was true. And so for two anxious people, they've got to focus on truth. They've got to stop going with what they think is right and understanding that 90% of the time, we've already come up with an answer for what the other person's going to say before they ever open their mouth. Before they ever say anything, my brain has already formulated what he's going to say, and I have to fight that. And it is a conscious fight to not think what he's going to say, but stop and listen to what he's saying. And a lot of the anxiety goes away because he opens his mouth and he speaks, and I'm like, and I'm pleasantly surprised because my mind has built it up as a negative instead of waiting and allowing the Lord to work in both of us and give us that security together.
That's awesome, and that's almost like a precursor to the charity principle. You know, like in advance, you're saying it's going to be good as opposed to starting out with a negative. I would like to hear some practical examples from all four of you. We'll start with the Waterloos. I think we heard it in this conference, and we know it if we've been around church a while, that the husband is to love the wife is to respect or reverence the husband. And at some level, it's individual to each person, each relationship, but there are probably some guiding principles, or maybe we could learn from your specific examples. Give like one, maybe two examples of loving your wife or reverencing your husband, practical like stuff you actually did or do.
Let's see, practical things for loving your wife. I think along that line is just understanding, you know, a pastor said it, understanding her needs, you know, along those lines. For instance, when we learn like the four love languages or five love languages, I think it is, you know, teaching about love and realizing like my wife is a servant. She's a phenomenal servant. Like she loves nursing homes. She loves old people. That's why she loves me. And she volunteers all the time. She loves to do stuff. And, you know, my love language is gifts. So I'd always buy her gifts. And the impact of those gifts was, thank you. I'm like, no, you don't understand. It's thank you. That's an amazing gift, you know. I'm taking our trips, and it's just getting a very little impact. And then when I realized that if I had vacuum, I was like a superhero. You know, I'm like, seriously, I just swept and mopped the floor. It took me like 5 minutes. She's like, I love you. And I'm like, you're weird.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't even understand that concept. But as I learned, you know, loving her the way that she needs loved. You know, often we love people the way that we want to love, you know. But so just saying, oh, you need this. And because my job is to love her, then it's like, okay, I'm going to start doing those things. Now, it only took like 30 years. There is hope. There is hope. And like I actually changed the toilet paper out now. Can you believe that? Yeah, and I do it properly. Yeah. Oh, no, it's amazing. I'm a hero. I'm going to tell you right now. It is. I can show you afterwards how to do that if anybody needs any help. You know, but yeah, the toilet seat comes down. It's just weird. You know, all those things happen. But it is when you just decide that I want to impart in a practical way, show her that she is loved. You know, besides saying it. So, you know, just in a simple, practical way, it was just learning her love language and then doing it, you know, the simplicity.
Probably for me in our marriage, learning his love language and learning to understand it. And I stink at buying gifts. But God puts, the other thing is temperaments. He put us together. And I thought God wanted me to fix his weaknesses. And that didn't work. And it's God wanted me to cover his weaknesses. And once I applied that principle, that was a game changer for us because I'm supposed to cover those weaknesses, not try and fix them. And he does the same for me. And then our love languages. But I've learned to give gifts now, anything Disney or with our granddaughter's face on it, and that works. So, but yeah, his acts of service are wonderful. And he learned that. And now I'll take flowers every now and then. But that's probably the best thing as far as learning the love and respect is the love languages and then our temperaments and learning what the strengths and weaknesses are. That has helped us more than anything. So.
And maybe it's only me that has this question, but clarifying, when you say cover his weaknesses, you don't mean cover for him. You mean cover like cover with love, like Exactly. Accept them. It's okay.
Yeah, and that's it. It's instead of trying to say you need to be, you know, more this way, it's like, no, that's the whole sarcasm thing. No, that's how he is. And so I'm not going to try and tell him to stop being that, because that's him, you know, he's always happy-go-lucky, you know, everything is fun, everything's a toy, you know, everything's a game, you know, and I'm like, no, we need to be serious about this, understanding that's how he is. And so I'm going to cover for that. Like, if he'll say something, someone's like, you know, well, he'll say something and they'll be offended or something. I'm like, you know, oh, you know, he didn't mean it that way. You know, that's just, instead of saying, you know, yeah, I wish he wouldn't do stuff like that. Because I used to be that way, you know, and because I'm choleric, in case you didn't notice. And so, and he's very good about covering my weaknesses because I can be overpowering, overbearing. He accepts them. He knows how, to work, especially with the boys. You know, if I'd say something, and I've had to call my boys and apologize because I've heard myself on video talking to them when they were little. And it devastated me. I didn't realize, but when I heard it, I called them, and they're up and married, but I'm like, hey, I'm sorry. I think that's, you know, part of just in your family and your kids, too, just letting them see, you know, God's still working on all of us. So.
Amen.
Practical examples of love and reverence.
I talk too much, and so I learned... I keep learning over and over again because it changes faces. I'm always going to struggle with that. I'm always going to overwhelm him with too much information. And so one of the things that I think I've grown in 30 years in showing him respect is not expecting him to hear what I want to hear. And I don't know if that makes sense, but and instead of me feeling like I have to tell him all the things that I want to hear, I've learned how to ask him ways that he can answer successfully. And so a stupid illustration is that I have learned probably in the last 5 years, if I ask him a question, I don't ask open-ended ones. I ask him to give it to me on a scale of 1 to 10. Do you, are you hungry? Give me a number. And instead of him being like, I'm kind of hungry. Great. Does that mean like 3 hamburgers or like 1 steak or... And so I've just had to learn, and so I've given him parameters, and that changed, and I stopped being frustrated with him, and he stopped being frustrated with me because I was wanting big, long answers, and he could give me a one-word answer. That's a stupid illustration, but it changed and made us a much happier couple.
I love her more. Yeah. For me, practical ways to show love to Debbie. That's the question, right? Yeah. She's corny. So she likes corny stuff. So like I wrote her a note on my little personalized note paper. And I just like, and the note literally said, like, you're my favorite person in all the world. You know, love Chris. Debbie, you're my favorite person in all the world. Love Chris. That sat by the sink for months. I was embarrassed. I'm like, we have people come over and they see that. It was with fountain pen ink, non-permanent fountain pen ink, because there is permanent fountain pen ink, which the Noodler No Feather is a pretty good permanent no fountain pen ink, or no fading ink. And it was like, it was because it's right by the sink, it's like fading, and you know, it looked like she cried and when she read it, and it wasn't in it. And I'm just like, but she loves that kind of stuff. Like, I just wrote her a note while you were talking. And Debbie, I love you. And she's like, huh? But she's going to take that home and put it in a box. And she'll date it. Like, Chris said he loved me on March the 9th, 2025. And I need to be reminded of this on those days when I'm not sure of his love for me. Not sure of my love for you? What planet do you live on? If I was getting rid of you, I would have done it in the first year. That's when it was horrid. And so... So little things like writing notes, she really loves. The other day, I was making coffee. We have a new coffee maker that James Kim recommended to me, espresso maker, and it's quasi-automatic. So while I was waiting for it to brew, I emptied and loaded the dishwasher. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. She comes into me about the next day, and she goes, "Who loaded the dishwasher?" What do you think? I hired Zane to come over and do it? It's two of us that live here. Of course, it was me. And she just like almost started tearing up. So I learned something. Never load the dishwasher. No,
No, just little things like that. Acts of service.
Bar super high.
Yeah.
Could I ask, flipped around the other way, to be able to flip that to how my brain...
You good love and pastor good reverence? And is that what you're saying?
Yes. What has...
Get the question out. You talk a lot. Come on, let's go.
Yeah, it sort of stopped the mill. Turn it around. What is something you're... Would you... I would love to hear from you. What is something that your wife did to make you feel respected and that... And so not just what you do for her, but like something that maybe was totally unexpected.
And the whole point of this exercise is to get us to think about these things.
Yes.
Like these may not be applicable to our marriages, but that's not the point. The point is, you know, pastor, he had limited time or whatever. Like you just can't hit everything. He just said, learn to love your wife or your wife, learn to reverence your husband. But this is practical ways we can apply that. So what something that Brenda did that made you feel?
I think one of the things learning is that that I had to learn, and I teach couples this as well. It's like I don't think she's ever going to disrespect me on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
But you grow up, and you have to learn that. So part of that was I would have to even explain to her what that was. Because early on, I'd get frustrated, and maybe I'd clam up. She's like, what's wrong? Nothing. You know, but she knew there was something wrong, and I'd have to explain to her, honey, when you do that, I feel disrespected. And there's multiple times she's like, I don't get that. You know, men are stupid. And I'm like, yes, we are, but I don't want you to do that. You know, and there was multiple things, you know, early on that, like I said, I would just get frustrated with. But it goes back to, again, when I realized she didn't do it on purpose, you know, that helped out a lot. But we still had to talk about it. And so I think from that aspect of just being open when we say, hey, I know you don't understand this. You know, like I remember one time we were out with another couple, a pastor's couple, and even though I'm really outgoing, I'm more of a private person.
Sure.
You know, so you're getting a lot out of me right now with these questions. Just going to let you know right now. Yeah. You know, but I really am. You know, so in that, I'm just kind of that's just me. And so there was something with Jonathan. Well, she hadn't brought it up to me. So it'd be like sitting out with you guys. She goes, hey, what did we do with our son in this situation? This is the first I'm hearing of it.
Yeah.
So I'm eating, I'm like, the world. So I don't say anything. I just kind of keep it, but I go quiet because I'm frustrated. I'm like, you're bringing something. I've never even heard about this.
Yep.
You know? And so we're driving back and I tell her, I said, honey, I'd like to know this ahead of time. You know, if you would have brought this up to me, we could discuss it. And I don't mind getting advice. Everybody needs advice. Amen.
Yeah.
So it wasn't about getting advice, but people that we trust and love. It was, I'm embarrassed. I'm like, I couldn't even get in the conversation because I was totally unaware of it.
Yeah.
So I felt blindsided. So I'm like, so far as a man, it's like, I don't want to be blindsided, you know, on anything. You know, let me know ahead of time. And she was very great. She goes, yeah, hey, I apologize. I didn't mean that, you know. But, yeah, guys are just different in that respect area. You know, something we need and desire. But she's always been really gracious when we talk to say, not a problem. You betcha.
One more stupid thing that happened when did I turn it off?
Sorry. Is it green or red?
It's red.
Oh, I touched it. Sorry. For 35 years, I've opened my own car door. I don't have a problem with opening my own car door. But for some reason, after 35 years of marriage, I didn't want to do it anymore. I wanted him to. And I don't know why. And I know, that's what I said. And it just, I walked up to the car door and he would get in, but I couldn't get it open. So he gets in on his side and I'm standing there yanking on the handle. I've done that for 35 years and, you know, just looked at him, you know, opened it up. But for some reason, after 35 years, it upset me. It hurt my feelings or whatever. And so I just asked him. I said, I know this is stupid. I said, but I need you to make sure my door is unlocked before you get in because it just bothers me. And 35 years. It took him a couple weeks, you know, and I'd have to remind him. But I don't know why, but it was just stupid. But he was very gracious because I just needed him to be able to do that. I don't know why after. So it does change. There's things that's like, I don't want you to do that anymore. You know, I know you used to do this. It's just awkward conversations, but it's just being honest. And I can give you a reason. I still don't know why it bothers me, but he'll make sure it's unlocked. I don't need him to pull the handle. I can do that. But it just bothered me with him. He would get in and just sit in there and then, you know, try to find the button while I'm standing there like an idiot.
It was fun to watch. There she goes again.
Go ahead.
You asked the question.
She asked. No, you don't get to say anything. You asked the question.
Oh. Well, she, okay. You wanted it just from the Waterloo's, I guess. All right.
Do you want to answer? Just go ahead.
Okay, we're moving on. All right. Let's talk about sex and intimacy a little bit. How to not get frustrated when life gets in the way of intimate plans.
By intimate, you mean sex? I mean,
yes.
Yeah. You just have to not get mad at the person. I mean, these are busy weeks for us, you know, and so it's like we're going to Cambodia, we got marriage weekender, Brother Tennell's in town, so my counseling time is going through the roof to help him. So you just don't get frustrated with the person as long as it's just life. But you have to see light at the end of the rainbow as well. Life plans can't be like 2 or 3 weeks. You know, 3 or 4 days is fine. If it's more than that, then you're entering into a massive temptation quadrant, and you either have to identify that it's just that is what it is. But if you're not careful, you'll begin to fill that time with other things. And so you have to, okay, we got 3 or 4 days where it's going to be incredibly busy, and it's not even an awkward conversation. It should just be a very open conversation. Like we're not going to be able to have sex for like 3 or 4 days, but you know, we'll make up for it on the back end. So we'll make up for every day we missed or something like that. And have a goal, have a plan, and work towards it on that day. Something to look forward to.
I don't think you guys are there yet, but we've had, when you get older, you get surgeries and all sorts of other fun stuff that interrupts those times. I mean, we're talking weeks. And then I have had a hysterectomy. And so I do not desire that part of our relationship anymore like he does. He still does. But I had to realize that. But we've had conversations, several of them, because I'm like, okay, you know, we need to know for one thing, I like to be in bed at 9. He doesn't come to bed till 10, 11, you know. So we have to work on those things. But it is conversations. That's basically what I can tell you. Yeah, that, you know, we have had, yeah, like I said, between, you know, health and other things that limit that time and make it have to pass, you still have to have that conversation. That, and I will tell him all the time, I'm always apologizing, I'm sorry, you know, but because I know he would probably want it more frequently, but because physically things happen, and so it's just an awkward conversation. But there, as you get older, yeah, even and raising kids and everything else too, and making time for that, but yeah, as you get older, you just have to have those conversations and make those.
And there's a difference, you know this because I've said it every year for like 20 years. There's a difference between being sexual and having sex. And there may be physical limitations that one spouse has, but you can still be sexual with the spouse without having to have intercourse with the spouse. And though it is not exactly the same, it is still beneficial and profitable, not because of the orgasm, but because of the oneness that is had between the two of you. And again, some of you feel awkward right now with this conversation. I don't feel awkward at all. If you're married, it's a wonderful thing. God created it. It's the only marriage point he wrote a whole book about called the Song of Solomon. And so we want to be diligent that even when, as Miss Brenda said, times of life change, things change, we can still fulfill our spouse's need and our need for oneness. Because the big point about sex is not orgasm, it's connection and it's oneness. A connection you cannot get at the coffee shop unless it's a weird coffee shop and you shouldn't be there. So, does that make
it's
sense?
Happening in California.
We'll even arrest you for that. We'll even arrest you for that.
Thank you for the clarity and the color on that. Kind of on the same vein, I think this is an important question. Is it sin to send intimate photos to my spouse? Is it considered pornography?
I'll take this one. No. No, you're the only person that they get to look at. Now, you have to be really, really wise with that. And, you know, I probably wouldn't send it in the family group chat. But there's apps out there that you're thinking like, oh no, Leslie, I'm sorry. like the staff chat, we don't want to do that in. But I'm just wondering what's going on in your head right now. That's
and
I'm
no, just, we're not going there.
Yeah,
I am an avoidance personality.
But no, there's absolutely yeah.
Keep your distance.
There's a.
There's a lot of apps out there. One of the Just Between Us is a company. I did some, obviously I do research on this all the time. It's Just Between Us is one. Keep Safe is another app. Just Between Us is password protected, image blocking.
And those don't interfere with programs like Covenant Eyes or other VPNs?
I don't think so. I don't think that they do.
Nothing's come through the staff chat, so we're...
Nothing's come through the staff. And so it's kind of like a messaging service that you do, but it's password protected that only you and your spouse have access to. And so I would, And I would tell you, don't let your kids have your phone. It's probably really unwise to allow your kids to have your phone if you're going to do something like that. You don't have to do it, but if you're going to do something like that. Yeah, but is it a sin? Absolutely not. It's not a sin. Is it wise? That's going to be a different question. That's going to vary times, place, locations, all of that. I mean, if we have men deploy when they're being confronted with every day, I mean... I remember when we moved to San Diego and the you know, we had Marines that were getting ready to deploy, and I was just talking to him like, hey, well, how can we pray for you? And one of the guys named Eddie goes, Pastor, pray for me. My platoon is taking like 3 Foot Lockers full of porn magazines. And I was just like, whoa. And so I know that things are different because there's a digital age now, but we still want to be protective of our spouses in that regard and in that way. So absolutely not. Is it a sin? Is it wise? That's going to be a discussion between you and your spouse, and we could talk offline on something like that.
We're circling back around to communication. How can we encourage one another to be open and vulnerable? Maybe about these issues, maybe about other issues. But if there's an impasse in a relationship, it's hard to get over that barrier. How do you do that?
Yeah, it's one of the lessons I almost brought on communication. I think communication, you know, outside of a relationship with Christ, communication becomes probably the second most important thing because it affects every single area. And the reality is some are better than others. I view communication as an art form. You know, I really do. It's something that you grow in, you learn, you study the rest of your life. You continue to develop. Some are better than others, but I believe everybody can grow. You know, so if you married a guy that's kind of quiet, he's probably not going to talk a lot, you know, but he can get better at his communication. And that doesn't mean that he shouldn't communicate. You know, it doesn't mean that at all. So I do believe communication is such a key, and it's learning the nuances of each other. In the lesson, we talk about timing, tone. I mean, really learning all these elements that come into what makes communication good, and it takes practice. Yeah, you're not going to leave a meeting like this going, we should communicate more. Yes, we should. And then suddenly you're good.
Right.
You know, the bottom line is like, okay, how do we get better? What do we need to do? You know, and recognize strengths and weaknesses. This is my strength, but I'm weak here. This is yours, but I'm weak here. And then give them time to grow. Give them time to grow. And you keep growing, and then all of a sudden one day, you're better. Mm-hmm. And you are talking about things, and you are talking about more. But it is an art, and you've got to choose it. Most of us don't grow up in families that communicate good. Can we be honest? How many had good communicating families when you grew up? I say you got one over there. I mean, you see how rare that is, too? I mean, it's rare. I'll be honest with you. You've got like a couple of people that grew up in families that communicate well. Most of us, they did not. And that's all you know. And now you're married to this person you love, and you don't know how to talk to them, you know, or you don't talk to them. So I see Proverbs is a great book to learn, to go through, learn the principles there, and then just start slowly developing it.
And I liked what you said earlier, Pastor. At some level, you just have to kind of take the bull by the horns and say, let's get in there. It's going to be messy at first, but you just push through and don't give up, don't quit, and in power of the Spirit, you just keep moving.
Yeah, all of life when you're learning something new is really messy and you're normally bad at it. I think back to the first message I preached. Holy cow. And, I mean, it was terrible.
And but you just have to do it. I remember the first time, we were talking about weightlifting earlier, the first time I did a clean and jerk, it didn't look like that at all. I don't know what it looked like, but it wasn't that. You just have to improve. You'll improve over time. So one of the things I would say, Bern, I think Brother Waterloo would agree with this, give yourself some grace and latitude in your marriage for both of you to grow. You're not going to be perfect at it. Your spouse isn't going to be perfect at it. So give yourself some freedom to improve in these areas, and don't be so hard on yourself when you mess up. Like, oh, I messed up. I'm a failure. No, you're fighting for it. You're trying. That's a wonderful thing. Give yourself some grace. Like high five yourself. I mean, that's weird, so don't do that, but like, hey. You know, but give yourself some grace that you're going to improve at it.
One of the barriers to that is your insecurities and fear of the response that you're going to receive. Whether it doesn't matter whether it's husband or wife. So, how would you respond to a spouse who tears you down when they're upset? Like, what do you do?
I have never really experienced that. But Debbie's an authority on that, because sarcasm is my gift and winning arguments is a gift. So, Debbie, why don't you answer? What do you do when your spouse tears you down in the middle of an argument? I really, Debbie never, like three times, Debbie's like, you're dumb. And then she's like, I'm so sorry for calling you dumb. And I like hug her and I'm like, I'm so proud of you, you know, way to go.
The first time I yelled at him, he got so happy. Like, the fight was over because he's like, oh, you yelled at me. And I'm like, no, 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 we were mad. Go back to being mad. What am I saying?
I still remember where we were.
I about put a knife through the counter. I was cutting an apple at the time. And went
from an apple to applesauce real quick. Real quick.
And that actually scared me. I didn't ever want to feel, I learned I couldn't bottle it up anymore. And well, I shouldn't say anymore. I didn't like that feeling. But in responding, you have to be slow to speak. You have to stop and listen and understand that there is truth. Generally, there will be a grain of truth in everything that someone says, but it might only be a grain. Listen for the truth and let the rest of it slide off your back like water off a duck's back. I don't remember. I think it might have been in the marriage book in Paul David Tripp's book, but he talks a lot about the reality that when someone is angry and they're yelling at you, and he was talking about it, whether it's in a situation at work, whether it's in a relationship, look for the grain of truth and let go of the rest of it and hand it to God and say, God, these things hurt my feelings. They wounded me. And I give them to you. And if there's truth in them, then let me change. And I need to be convicted by that. And I've spent probably the last 15 years diligently working to listen for the grain of truth, because fights don't happen between, you know, one perfect person and one wicked person. I am at fault in something. How he responds is not my responsibility, but how I respond to the truth he gives back to me is. And so I have to take the truth and confess it to God and be ready to confess to him and get right with him. The other part, sometimes I can do it immediately. Other times it takes me a period of time to go back to God. God, I'm still focused on what he probably doesn't even remember saying. And I can't let that hinder my walk with you. And I think that would be the second thing, is I know when I focus on the hurtful things, my walk with God is stopped. My line of communication with God is stopped. And when I made the decision not to let anything that anyone else said to me ruin my relationship with God, it improved our relationship, because I stopped seeing him as the enemy. I just saw the enemy trying to use him. And I wasn't going to let Satan have that in our life. I still have to work on it, but I would say those two things have helped me.
I would just add to the Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. And I would not respond back meanly, which is the temptation. They're yelling at me, or they're saying something mean, so I'm going to get them back. And you don't want to do that. And you just patiently wait. And if you keep responding softly in time, that will affect them, and they'll change. They really will.
Let me ask two practical questions about that. So there are two other options when you're in a fight, especially if you are not the dominant one. You could walk away, like disengage, and we know people that have done that, and I'd like to know, is there a time for that ever, or is that unhelpful? And the other option would be to be there, not disengage, but not say anything, silence.
I think it's probably, if you have to walk away because emotions are getting too high, walk away with the caveat that we'll talk about this later when temperatures have cooled down a little bit. Like, hey, I think we're getting too
So don't just walk out. Like, say, hey, yeah. We need to, like, take
Pastor Tunnell and I, when we argue, which is pretty frequent if you know him, he and I, we have great arguments. And the thing that I've learned, and I'm still learning, is that, like, you and I can argue, and Brother Ferg and I can argue, Anthony King and I can argue, and we'll joke around and make fun of each other while we are arguing. Like, you know, Brother Ferg is like, can you even read the Bible? We got into a big debate between he and Anthony King and I at the Spiritual Leadership Conference up in Lancaster. In front of Brother King's, like, 20 men from his church. And you can't argue with a pastor in front of 20 men from his church. So those losers took advantage of that moment. Because I disagree with them, and I just had to sit there and take it. And they're like, what, you don't want to respond? Well, I'm not going to respond in front of your men. But as soon as we were away from the men of the church, believe me, and I started it with very clear, funny adjectives about their ignorance. Clear. And we laughed and everything. And it was fun and it was healing. Debbie never feels that way. Like, if I use adjectives clearly about her ignorance, it doesn't end near as funny as it does with Ferg and Anthony. And so, you know, you have to learn that. And then you just, sometimes you do burn. You just have to, like, let's visit about this tomorrow. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It doesn't say have every situation resolved before going to bed. Don't be angry. If you get in a fight at 11 o'clock at night, it doesn't mean you need to stay up till 4 a.m. Probably good. Sleep on it. Move forward. Schedule a time to talk about it, and you'll be much better off.
No, very good. Excellent stuff. I do think, like I said, the clamming up or walking out, if that's your normal default, that's got to change pretty quickly.
Yeah.
As Pastor eloquently explained, you know, there's times for those things. But, you know, studies show that, yeah, if that's what you do all the time,
it's bad.
That's not good. Yeah. It's really not. You're just like, we're not going to deal with it. No, you have to talk about it, you know, at some point.
All right, we're getting limited on time. Maybe a couple more questions?
Yeah, let's go like a lightning round.
Lightning round.
Like five.
Blue. How often, what frequency of going on dates? I'm just throwing it out.
Who are you talking to?
The Waterleys.
We usually do lunch. So usually each week we're doing lunch together.
Once a week?
Easily, yeah. Sometimes a couple times, but at least once.
Okay.
We don't have anybody living in our home. Every meal's a date.
All right.
Debbie does not agree with that.
That's so, it becomes part of who you are. Because we're not big date people. We live very busy lives. So a date sometimes is going to get a crumble cookie. That's a date for me.
Not for you.
Yeah, she goes by herself, picks them up, and brings them home. That's a date.
There you go. Some of these questions might be easy, but they're popcorn questions. Pastor or Debbie, how do you determine what's best for your marriage when you both disagree? When you disagree with one another?
Get counsel.
Get counsel.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts? Get counsel. All right. If you're in a dating relationship, is it acceptable to say, I love you?
Not if you're dating my daughter.
I just think you have to be careful. I mean, to me, when you're getting into the I love you, you're at that point. I'm engaged, getting engaged, all that stuff. I mean, it's pretty much, to me, both people really understand we're getting married.
Yeah.
You know, I think you can throw that term around too lightly, especially for a lady. Yeah. I would think you can really damage her heart. You're saying, I love you. And so now she's like, wow, this thing's going to be permanent. And next thing you're like, but I don't like you, so we're not getting together, you know, and that's not good. So I would be very cautious. I think when I finally said I love you, it was because I knew we were getting married.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, I knew we were, and she actually said it first. She said, and did I respond, I love you back, what I do? I don't remember. Yeah, I don't remember either. She said, I love you, and I was like, me too.
Yeah. It's better than what Debbie said.
That's right.
Yeah.
Best scripture, your favorite scripture passage that's helped you in your marriage?
I'll start Philippians 4:8.
What
to think about?
Oh, because I can't get it right.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are. Which is the next one? Just. Yeah. I can't get them right. I get up here and I get them wrong. I always remember a true, lovely, and a good report.
Honest,
and I get
pure,
stuck there.
Just, good report.
See, that's why I married you, for your brain.
No. She married up?
Down. Down.
You have a favorite one? Favorite scripture passage for your marriage?
No.
I'm going to cheat and go with the 1 Corinthians 13 I just preached. How's that?
Amen. That's like 13 passages right there.
Yeah.
Mine would be Psalms 34:3, I think, but it just talks about we're just going to serve the Lord together. Yeah.
Amen.
We used it at our wedding. But yeah.
Awesome.
We're just going to serve the Lord together.
We know Pastor's opinion, and I assume Debbie's. What's your opinion? Happy wife, happy life.
Amen.
That's a tough one. That's a long discussion. But
long discussion,
yeah,
okay.
That's good.
I know what you, we know what you meant. You want to clarify a little bit?
Yeah, I hate that phrase. Right.
That's what I was going to say. So it's like, that's
not because I don't want Debbie to be happy, right. But when one person's emotions control the temperature of the relationship, that becomes incredibly manipulative, incredibly unhealthy. I don't believe in happy man, happy life. I don't believe in happy or husband, happy life, or happy wife, happy life. I believe in happy Jesus, happy life.
Yeah.
Live your life to please the Lord, and Amen. You will live a joy-filled life.
Amen. For those who are not creative, what's some good date ideas that you have experienced?
Send Debbie to Crumble Cookies. I don't know. No, we're not like that. This is not what we...
It's not who we are.
Take Molly Joy to the Mission Bay. Let her run around.
You live in San Diego.
Every day's a date.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's amazing. There's so much to do here.
So much to do.
If you ask that question in Ponca City, I'm like, we have no idea.
Yeah.
True. I mean, there's not a lot to do in Ponca City, but here.
Hunting.
You see? There's fishing. Nothing to do. That's what I'm talking about.
The great outdoors.
But here, there's a ton of stuff.
Okay. So Debbie asked that question maybe in a more, better. I will say Debbie likes to go shooting. So she's cool. Happy with a handgun.
Knives and handguns.
Knives and handguns. You see what I live with. But
like
for like our daughters, like Balboa Park is good. If you're dating, go with people. Go to public places. But if you're married, yeah, Balboa Park is good. A night out to eat is
Amen.
Good. If you have kids, that's really, really important, you know.
To go on dates.
Go to the beach and walk. You don't have to spend a lot of money. The point of a date is to spend time together. If you want to get dressed up, do that. Go walk on the beach. Go to Coronado, Mission Bay. Don't go to Pacific Beach.
Especially at night
on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. But if you do, make sure I'm there.
Amen.
And hopefully we'll give you some tickets. So I like seeing people get tickets.
I missed a really good question I think does need to be answered here,
okay.
Pastor. And how can you and your spouse pour into children's lives? Say you're a blended family that are not yours, or the child lives some part-time with the other spouse.
Ooh.
Like... blended family, divorced family.
Read that again, please. That's a good question.
Yeah, I gotta rephrase it. How do you invest and raise your child for Christ when they're living in a blended home,
okay.
Or if you are the second spouse, and you are trying to minister to the first spouse's children?
Yeah, I loved. Matter of fact, I just started doing this. Debbie and I were praying after your session. And my prayer was, Lord, I wish I'd heard this 30 years ago. Mm. What you heard in that last session as parents, as everybody, was a life-changing truth. It was like water to my thirsty soul.
Amen.
And I'm speaking specifically in answer to this question, and that is that you are intentionally talking and teaching and training, and it's intentional. Judith and her boyfriend, Anthony Vert, you know, he asked me, as every guy should, ask the dad, especially if the dad's a godly man, can I have permission to date your daughter? And they've been talking on the phone forever. And God, and I said, yes, we talked about it for a while. I'm not going to give that ground too quickly. But we talked about it for a while. And then I think Friday night, we were at my house. Debbie was in New York speaking. Friday night I was on a ride-along, but Saturday night they were at my house, and we were talking, and I just kind of visited with them for a while, teaching them and telling them, these are my expectations, and this is what I'd like to see. And Anthony, these are some of Judith's weaknesses that she might not be able to identify or quantify yet, and I want you to hear them. I told Anthony, I don't know you well enough yet to say what your weaknesses are, but I hope you have a birthday soon so you won't be 22 anymore. But we talked about some of his weaknesses as well, and I began to just share with them just some principles. And before I heard the message, and I walked away from there not knowing if the counsel was good or not. I really wasn't, but I walked away from there going, I feel like I really just invested in their relationship, in Judith's life, and I went to bed that night thankful that I did, with a pretty big dose of regret that I didn't do that sooner in my kids' lives. I was a reactionary. I was reactive. You're talking about proactive parenting. And I was a reactive parent. Something bad happens, now we talk about it. But if something bad doesn't happen, then we just kind of leave it alone. And it was just so powerful. So I would say to whether they're your biological kids, whether what society calls step parents, I hate that term, but whether that's the case, foster, adoptive, whatever the case may be, you have to really work hard to be proactive. Honey, this is why we don't dress a certain way. This is why we go to church. This is why we love Jesus. This is why watching the news and pausing it and see, you know, Palestinian pro-college students with their faces masked calling for the destruction of the nation of Israel and the torture and mutilation of all Jewish people. And they're on our college campuses and we're subsidizing them. By the way, wasn't it great yesterday when the Trump administration negated $400 billion to Columbia University? I threw a party for that, man. That was awesome. Yeah. You should clap to that. That's fantastic. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. I've prayed for every one of those people that have done that to go financially broke. Like literally, I want to see them go broke. Like hey, that'll add to our homeless population. Good. Comfortable with that. But I want to teach them proactively all of these things. I want to be proactive, not reactive, so that by the time they're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, I'm not giving spankings, I'm giving instruction.
It's right on target. And again, it is more difficult. So if you have a blended family, I think you have to not give up. You just have to realize there's just going to be more work. We had a young man live with us that was dyslexic. And I remember having the conversation with him, Dustin, saying, Dustin, you can do what anybody else can do, but it's going to take you more work. And if you'll put in the work, you can achieve the same thing. Yeah, but you can't look at them and say, well, they're only studying for 2 hours. No, you read things backwards, you're going to study for 4 to 6 hours. And I think it's the same thing with the family. It's just going to take longer. It's just the way it is. But if you stick with the principles, God's principles work.
I love that example.
And let me say this. If you're not willing to put the work in, back out of the relationship. Do not put the children through you being disengaged their whole life, because now you're just compounding their insecurities. They don't deserve it. The spouse with the children doesn't deserve it. You're bringing conflict. And if you're not willing to graciously put the work in, just back out. Well, I'm marrying the mom, not the kids. That's a foolish statement. And a foolish, self-centered, narcissistic thought.
And I would also add, build capital. And when you're dealing especially with children, you've got to build, put in proactively engage with them and learn them and be able to communicate with them, all these lessons we've learned on communication, take that to the children and build that capital.
Amen. I would like to say before I ask one final question for Pastor Waterloo and then Pastor Chadwick, and it's this. A lot of people view pastoral, a lot of pastors in this room, people view pastoral staff or pastors as having perfect lives, having gotten through it, done it all right, and they look at the end state of a life lived for God and say, well, they got it together, they won't understand my problem. That is the farthest thing from the truth
Amen.
Ever.
Amen.
The pastors in this room have walked down the paths themselves, or they've walked with innumerable people through those paths. They understand intimately the problems with broken families, broken marriages, broken relationships, and the reverse, good marriages, good relationships. And as we honored our pastor and wife tonight, I mean, they understand what a good marriage and a good relationship is. So go to your pastors. Go to those that God has given you, Ephesians 4, chapter 11, or chapter 4, verse 11, and get the counsel and the help that you need. And so with that, last question, same one for both of you. What's your greatest burden for your church and the marriages in your church? What is just weighing on your heart? You really are desperate to see God do in the marriages in your church. You first, and then Pastor.
Yeah, I think, you know, without a doubt, you want your families to be godly and Christ-like, you know, and seeing them take the biblical principles and actually apply them, you know, and so what you teach on family, what you teach, that they're going to just put those into practice and do the best that they can in doing them and not just being hearers of the word only, but being doers. So I think that's the greatest burden, that you want them to be doers of the word.
Ms. Brenner, you want to add anything to that?
Right now I'm praying for three couples. One has already filed for divorce. She left him. Another one, she's trying to do the right thing, even though her husband is so unfaithful to her. And then the third one, the girl needs to come back to Christ, and the man she's living with needs to be saved. And so I spend earnest time praying for those couples. If you're going through something, you have to have prayer partners, and that's what your church is for.
Amen.
If there's something that you're struggling with, let your pastor know, let his wife know, so they can pray for you. I have seen God answering prayer in so many ways, but I've asked our people, I said, let us know what you're going through so we can pray specifically, because unless you get God on board, it's just not going to happen. And you can pray, but when you get church people and your leader, John and I, we love our people. They love you. That's why they're here. And they want God to do a work in your life. And the only way to do that is if they know. And I'll text them. I'll say, what specifically do I need to pray for now? But prayer, for my biggest burden is praying for one another and lifting each other up in prayer and coming alongside in that way.
Amen.
I probably my deepest prayer would be that we're given a lot of information, a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, and we're well fed, and the churches in this room are well fed. The application, like learning that applying the Word of God is not. It has moments of pain as those sinful practices leave my everyday life, but the joy that comes in applying the Word of God, it changes your home, it changes your marriage, it changes your kids, it changes our church, and so many of those little things just, they fall away, and there's so much joy in serving Christ. If I could just give that as a gift to so many people, this isn't hard. There's joy here. That would be my prayer.
Go ahead. I would love to see the marriages in our church, the married folks, be passionate for one another. Now, passion's my default. But I everything that was said, 100%, I agree with all of that. Doers of the word, prayer, walk with Christ, love one another. But I just love to see married couples loving each other and it to be visible, and to be noticed and recognized. And, holding hands, touching. I don't want you making out in church. That'd be weird. I'm going to ask you to stop. But you got to almost get a warning every once in a while. And you say, who would we have tell you? I don't know. Probably one of the assistant pastor wives. Leslie just walks up with a club. Like, stop it. Getting too close there, bucko. But to be passionate for your spouse is one of the greatest things you could ever do. And nothing lets them know. It's what I talked last night about. It's really one of the things that helps you grow from avoidant or anxious to secure, is to know that your spouse is madly in love with you, wants what's best for you, thinks the world of you, doesn't think you're more of an idiot than you think you are, and they just are passionate. And if you truly love them, I wish you could have gone through all of 1 Corinthians 13. I love that study and that passage. Would you tell me to preach on that more often? Okay, good. And that's such a powerful, powerful passage. And that'd be my desire, Bern.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.